We're in Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, page 974, the Church Bible. Now, this is a great historical account. Philip and the Ethiopian. I'm sure you've all got your favourite passage of Scripture. This classes as one of mine, only because, you know, Philip gets whisked away at the end. You don't see that often happen in the Bible. It's quite exciting, isn't it? It's like Back to the Future. Okay? It's a really exciting passage. And what I want to encourage you with tonight is this. The best thing that can happen to anyone is not winning the lottery, is not being healthy, it's not having a degree, it's not having a great big house. I was delivering some papers in Crycombe Park and Nigel's building me a house, so I've been dropping these papers through, and I've been peeking through everyone's house thinking, oh, look, nice room there, and, you know, nice view, but it's not having the big house. It's not having any of those things. The best thing that could happen to anyone is what happens in chapter 8 of Acts, is that somebody gets converted. That's the best thing that could happen to anyone. Mission time, as it's coming up, the best thing that could happen to anyone is that they become converted, they become a Christian. They become rescued. They become rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's the best thing that could happen to anyone. And I just want to briefly share with you some thoughts from this passage. And the first thought is this, is that in conversion, it's obvious that God is at work. It's obvious from this passage, isn't it, that God is the one who is at work. Do you see that in verse 26? Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay? It's obvious that God is at work. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go down that road. And what happens? He meets the Ethiopian. It's really obvious. It carries on being really obvious that God is at work. When was the last time this happened to you, that you meet somebody and they just turned out to be reading a Bible and then they ask you, tell me what the Bible means? It's just really obvious, isn't it, that God is at work? Because when he finds the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah the prophet in verse 28. It's just really obvious, isn't it, that God is at work? Philip is told by the Spirit, verse 29, go near and go nearby the chariot. It's just really obvious, isn't it? When somebody becomes a Christian, God is at work. God is at work guiding Philip towards the Ethiopian. God is at work where the Ethiopian has been to Jerusalem to worship whatever religious kind of idea that he had. But on the way back, he's sitting and he just happens to be reading Isaiah the prophet, just happens to be reading chapter 53, led like a lamb to the slaughter. It's obvious, isn't it, that God is at work. Have you had a chance to read the newspaper? You know, the one that Mark pointed you out? Yeah? Obvious that God was at work when Jack became a Christian. It's obvious that God was at work when Stu and Jan became a Christian. It's just obvious. Kerry met you, didn't he? Obvious. God brought people together. It's obvious that God was at work when Dawn became a Christian, came to the right church and heard the message of the gospel. It's just obvious. I could carry on. What's obvious about conversion, what's obvious about when people become Christians, is that God is at work. It's a wonderful thing. If it relied on me, if it relied on you, then what hope would we have? One encouraging thing it is coming to mission is that God is at work, and behind all the scenes, God might be doing something in somebody's life and you have no idea about it. And maybe in that mission week, God will show you that he's obviously at work. The second thing that we observe is that it's the message of Jesus that brings salvation. It's the message of Jesus that brings salvation. I said it's a really obvious thing. It's not coincidence, it's providence, it's God being sovereign. But it just so happens that this Ethiopian, he's in his chariot, appears to be reading out aloud Isaiah the prophet, and the place, verse 32, in the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We all know, most of you know Isaiah 53, that's where he's reading from. Who does Isaiah 53 speak about? It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in our youth children's group on Monday last week, and we were looking at John's Gospel, and I was saying to the children about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was baptizing people, and then in the distance he notices Jesus, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he is. It's the message of Jesus, the Lamb, who's led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. Did you see him kind of fight back in the moments before the crucifixion? There was him being pitched up, yeah, against Barabbas. Well, stitched up against Barabbas. Barabbas the guilty. Jesus the innocent. And the guilty goes free. And the innocent is led like a lamb to the slaughter. It speaks of Jesus, doesn't it? The message of Jesus. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Humiliated on the cross. Naked, beaten, deprived of justice, treated unfairly. And then who can speak of his descendants, who can speak of his generation, for his life was taken away from him. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's this message of Jesus that brings salvation. It's this message that Philip opened up. And it was then that the Ethiopian believed. What happens when somebody becomes Christian? It's through that wonderful message, isn't it? It's a very simple message, isn't it? It's not a complicated message. You can even open it up from just two verses. And that's the message that we have at mission time. When somebody asks us, well, what is all this about? It's a wonderful message, isn't it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to live that perfect life. And then he was led like a lamb to the slaughter so that the guilty would go free. What else is in these few verses? Well, the message of Jesus brings a life change. It brings a life change. Do you see the Ethiopian? He's very smart, isn't he? I don't know how much they got through, but in verse 36, they were... He's going down the road, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It's almost immediate, isn't it, that he wants to be baptized. That baptism signifying this transformation, change of life. Going under the water, being dead to your old life, and then being raised up, raised to new life in Christ. It's a change of life, isn't it? You see, being a Christian, it's not therapy. It's not therapy, is it? And many people think being a Christian is about therapy. I'll go to church and therefore I'll hear some nice things about how to live my life. Or, being a Christian is I'll be a nicer person or I'll do good. It's not about therapy. It's about a change of destination. It's about death to life. It's about a dominion of darkness brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's a change of identity, death to life. It's a change of destination, hell to heaven. It's dramatic, isn't it? And the baptism, well, the baptism signifies that. And the baptism means that he experiences and knows that that is what's happened to him. It's a change of life, isn't it? And you see the change of his attitude as well. He's rejoicing. He goes home rejoicing in verse 39. Can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, he's a man of great authority in verse 27 under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Can you remember what your conversion was like? You finally found the Lord Jesus Christ, what did you do? Probably went and told as many people as you could, can you? Or maybe it took you a bit of time. But what must it have been like as you went home to Ethiopia and said, I found Jesus. I've gone from death to life. See, God is so obviously at work, isn't he? He's so obviously at work. Other things that seem to strike out from this passage is this. God is obviously at work, but God could have done all the work. God could have done all the work in saving the Ethiopian. I mean, he got so far as gone to Jerusalem. He got so far as to having Isaiah the prophet with him. He got so far to reading it. God could have done the rest and made him understand it and made him believe it. And then, but you see, what's staggering about this is that God could have saved the Ethiopian all by himself. Yet he chose to use Philip. He chose to use Philip. He chose to tell Philip, go to the desert. Go down that road. He chose to use Philip. You see, God chooses to use people to save people. God chooses to use people to save people. God chooses in Acts to use the prayers of people to save people. You know, the big thing that goes on in the book of Acts is prayer. You read it in Acts chapter 1. You read it in Acts chapter 2. You read it in Acts chapter 3. And I could keep going. It's Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 12. And people are just united in prayer. What do you think they're praying for? They're praying for the God to work. They're praying that God would speak. They're praying for God's power to be at work. And what do you find then in Acts chapter 8? Here's a wonderful answer to prayer. There have been prayer meetings, haven't there, for this mission. And there's going to be a prayer meeting this week, and there'll be a prayer meeting next week. Can I encourage us to be united in prayer? Because you see, it's obvious that God is the one who does it. And if it's obvious that God is the one who is there and doing it, then we need to pray to him, don't we? We don't want to just rely on our own efforts and we think, well, if I go and invite so-and-so, then that'll be fine. And we want to pray because God is the one who's obviously at work. We want to pray that God would show mercy and love and compassion. And you can see here the fruit of prayer. It just happens. Another big thing that you see here is that God is sovereign. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as coincidence. Jack just happened to be at the right church at the right time. Just happened to be in the right place when you met Kerry Jenkins. Just happened to be in the right church at the right time. There's no such thing as coincidence. Philip is in the right place at the right time. God sent him there. The Ethiopian is sitting in the chariot, right place at the right time. God is sovereign. God is in control. Do you see Philip's obedience in God's sovereignty? It's not that Philip says, well, God is in control I'll sit back and wait for something to happen, wait to be transported. Remember, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go. And verse 27, so he arose and went. He was obedient. You see, being obedient in God's sovereignty, and you see what happens, somebody is converted. Acts carries on in Acts chapter 17 and says this about God's sovereignty. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. There's no such thing as coincidence. God has placed everyone in the right place at the right time in order for them to perhaps seek out, reach out, and find him. Philip was in the right place at the right time. The Ethiopian was in the right place at the right time. You and I are in the right place at the right time. Right place at the right time, in the hope that somebody might be converted through what we say and what we do. You see, your neighbours are in the right place at the right time. You know, your neighbours are in the right place at the right time. They live next to you because you're next to them, if you get it. The shopkeepers are in the right place at the right time. The newspapers go in the right place at the right time. There's no such thing as coincidence. God is sovereign, and he has ordered all things to be his way in the hope that somebody might reach out, seek him, and find him. Philip has this rather extraordinary experience, doesn't he? He's verse 39, when they came up out of the war, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Philip, I've got to ask him one day, what did it feel like to be whisked away? It has reminiscence of Elijah, doesn't it? Of being whisked away. You know, in 2 Kings 2:11, then it happened as they continued on and talked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That same kind of language of being whisked away. Yet there's something different about this account of Philip and Elijah. Elijah, when he's whisked away, he goes to heaven. He's gone. No more. But Philip, when he's whisked away, he's whisked away to Azotus. And there in Azotus, he's carrying on doing what he's meant to be doing, carrying on speaking the gospel. You see, all of us here, if we're Christians, we're Philips, not Elijahs. We're Philips, not Elijahs. If you were an Elijah, you'd be in heaven. But you're a Philip. You're here, placed for a reason, to witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're working, whether you're unemployed, whether you're studying, whether you're retired, whatever your background, you're Philips, if you're a Christian. You're placed here in the right place at the right time in order to witness to people. You know, some of you might say, well, I've done my lot. But you see, if you'd done your lot, then you'd be an Elijah and you'd be gone to be with the Lord forever. And God has placed you here to be in the right place at the right time to serve him, to witness to him, and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts Christians and non-Christians next to each other for a reason. He did it to the Ethiopian and he did it to Philip. When we are coming up to mission, one of the hardest things is thinking about the people that we're next to. And I'm sure we've all had this experience where it's difficult to talk to people, isn't it? Maybe it's the family member. Maybe it's the person in the shop. Maybe it's the person that we've talked to for so many times and they said no. And sometimes we look at them and we see them as somebody who's awkward to talk to. I think that's the right way of putting it. It's an awkward conversation, isn't it? Can I ask you to think about it differently? In a very helpful book by a lady who I can't remember her name, Mark will tell me afterwards, but she says this: when you're speaking to people, remember this. Remember what Peter said to what Christians were like. When Peter in his letter said this to all the Christians scattered around, and he said to the Christians scattered in the various different parts of Asia, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And she says, well, you know, if you can remember what you are, that you're this chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, his own special people, that you can remember how loved you are and how special you are and how called you are. And then the next time you're trying to speak to somebody, then just remember that the person you're speaking to, however awkward it might be, however difficult it might be, is potential royalty. Potential royalty. Remember what they could be. And ask God for help. Ask God for grace. Ask God for wisdom. And pray to him and he will help you in your time of need. Maybe I'm speaking to you this evening and you're thinking, well, not sure what you're on about. What's so special about this chapter? What's so special about being a Christian? What's so special about being converted? And I want you to come down with me to verse 39. The eunuch had just seen Philip whisked away, and the eunuch went home on his way rejoicing. You see, that's what makes this so, so wonderful. Why would somebody just go home rejoicing? It's there for a reason, the word rejoicing. Well, you see, the Ethiopian, he found in the Lord Jesus Christ, he found forgiveness. He found that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross in order to forgive his sin. He went home rejoicing because he could say, now I've been baptized, my old life is gone, and I'm a new creation. He had a new identity. Went home rejoicing, not as the Ethiopian, but as a child of God. He went home not to think, well, I'm going to this great place where, you know, I've got my job with Candace, the Queen of Ethiopia, where there's all this kind of treasure. But he went home knowing that there was something far better than all of that. He went home knowing that if he died on the way back and maybe some bandits would find him and kill him, whatever, he knew that his eternity was secure. That when he died, he would be taken to be with his Saviour. When he died, he'd be in heaven. When he died, he'd be in a place where there was no more suffering. There was no more pain. There was no more death. When he died, he'd be in a place with God for all eternity. I wonder what he was thinking about as he was rejoicing, going home. You see, there's nothing better than becoming a Christian. There's nothing better than becoming a Christian. Can I encourage you as we come up to this mission to think about what it is that you want for your friends and your family? What is it that you really want for them? What is it you want for your grandchildren? Do you want them to be the best in school? Do you want them to be popular? What do you want for yourself in the sense of what do you want for you? Yeah, what do you want for yourself this week? Do you want to have a cozy life, or do you want to remember that there's something far greater than all the riches that the world has to offer? What do you want for your friends and family? Do you want to not offend them? Or do you want them to end up in eternity? What do you want for them? What do you want for them? But this is what God wants for them. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be his friend. He wants them to be reconciled. And he wants them to be in heaven with him forevermore. Can I encourage us to consider this wonderful passage? Consider the wonderful thing that happened to the Ethiopian. That God was obviously at work. That the church was just obviously praying for God to be at work, and prayers were answered. And then that one person, that one Ethiopian, and at his conversion, there was rejoicing in heaven. There was rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing that one sinner repented. There was rejoicing in heaven. Can I encourage us to, as we come to mission, to keep praying, to keep being bold, to keep inviting people, to not be shy, to not be ashamed, but to remember that there's nothing greater that could happen to anyone that you possibly know than them to be like this Ethiopian, to find out about the message of Jesus Christ, to find out the message of salvation, and then to put their trust in him, and to one day stand before many of you, be dunked in water, and to say, I'm a Christian, and I'm with the Lord, and I'm going to be with him for all eternity.